Coppell's Western Cape Radio, CWCP, broadcasting from Worcester, South Africa.
Welcome to the Worcester Report, a program of stories, Christian devotions, and music. Broadcast on CWCP, Coppell's Western Cape Radio.
South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God.
Welcome to the first Worcester Report of 2020. It's not actually our first CWCP program. We broadcast yesterday, the 78th program in the series Good News in the Morning Archives, featuring the teachings of Dr. Alan Churchill. And I highly recommend you tune into that. Lorianne and I are confined to our house in the Hukuleakan retirement village in Worcester because our car suffered what we think is a blown head gasket when we were driving to Soraya Falkman's wedding last Sunday, which is a whole other story. And here in Worcester, vital services such as car rental and garage services take a two-week break at this time of year, opening on the 6th of January. So we can't go anywhere unless on foot, which has given me the opportunity to switch one of our computers from Windows 7 to Windows 10. You may think I'm a latecomer, but apparently two-thirds of Windows 7 users have yet to do it. Since we are locked in, you can imagine we were overjoyed when our friends from Ottawa, but living in Angola for years now as missionaries, Norm and Audrey Henderson, said that they would be able to come and visit us during their vacation in South Africa. And so they did. I think you'll find their story quite an eye-opener. And I'm so glad I twisted their arms when they weren't expecting it to get in front of our little studio microphone here. So without keeping you in suspense any longer, let's have a listen to that interview. Lorianne and I are proud today to have had Norm and Audrey Henderson visit us in our house here in Worcester. They are missionaries in Angola, and they're on a relaxed visit to Cape Town. What a great place to go and relax in. So we are very happy that they came up to see us while they were here. Welcome to CWCP Radio, Norm and Audrey.
Thank you, Tony. It's a privilege.
Hi, thanks, Tony.
Let's give our listeners an idea of how long you've been in ministry and so on. So your ministry is Angola. When did you take up ministry in Angola?
We arrived in Angola in 2011, I guess in January, and we've been there basically ever since.
So that makes 9 years. A month from now, it'll be 9 years. And I have to say, we've never had so much fun in our lives.
You know, when people hear missionaries say that, they probably are skeptical. They you're just saying that, but you and I know it's not true.
Well, you know, I suppose we could put on the act of suffering for Jesus, but and there is some suffering, but that's not really the main theme of the service we're in.
Why Angola?
That was God's choice. We had said quite deliberately to God that we thought that we were willing and ready to be missionaries, but definitely not in Angola, so guess where we ended up.
Some people in North America, when you say Angola, they think of the Louisiana State Penitentiary, which is called Angola because it's such a horrible place. Have you found Angola to be a horrible place?
No, not at all.
There's something about you two that doesn't apply to, by all means, most missionaries. You both left well-paying, established positions in Canada to do this. How difficult was that?
Well, I would say that we had a pretty strong sense this was what God was calling us to do. And, of course, it was a step into the unknown. But we were actually well cared for along the way. We had one false start in terms of a possible assignment in Zambia, that would have been much easier in many respects, English language and so on. And when that fell apart, we really didn't know what was going to happen next. But God worked that out and sent us to Angola. We never thought we could manage to learn the Portuguese language, but our organization gave us almost a full year in Portugal to study language, which was wonderful. Actually, it was like a second honeymoon in many respects, and we did manage to learn something. So we were well supported through that transition process.
Now, you said your organization. Let's give them a little publicity. Who is it?
Well, at that point, actually, it was Mission Aviation Fellowship, and that was because I had originally intended to be a missionary pilot somewhere, in Zambia, actually, and that was what fell through. We did serve with MAF, seconded to the CEML hospital in Lubango, Angola, for our first term, and then for various practical reasons, we switched to SIM, which is often known as serving in mission, although it's really just SIM.
Well, Norm, you come from a technical and business background, and I happen to know, and I'd like you to tell our listeners, about the particular hospital equipment that you were involved in setting that up in Angola.
Well, the first thing to be said is, though I have a wide range of sort of hobbies and sort of miscellaneous skills, which actually have all been put to good use, the one thing I'd never done before was work with medical equipment. So that was a bit of an adventure, but soon after we arrived, I was asked to look after the new automated laboratory machines that the hospital had just acquired, and to intervene from time to time with the X-ray machine, the oxygen generating system, vacuum pumps, diesel generators, just about everything under the sun. And the last short while, we've put in electronic locks for some of the key doors. We've put in a new borehole to supply additional water for the hospital. I've supervised the construction of a new 108 cubic meter water tank, which is a whole story in itself. But yeah, lots of different things, really everything under the sun. And that's actually what makes it so much fun, because on any given day, I could be doing plumbing or supervising plumbing or doing electrical work or supervising electrical work or doing long-term planning or involved in administration meetings, management meetings, or helping out the pharmacy staff with the computerized hospital information system that we are slowly but surely implementing. So variety is the spice of life.
Now, while you're doing those things, Audrey has a whole sphere different from that. You're a professional nurse, Audrey.
That's right.
I think you've been practicing that virtually for the whole 9 years, am I right?
That's right. I was asked when I arrived to help with the women who have fistulas, obstetric fistulas. And that's been just so rewarding, and the stories in that have been just quite moving. I do a little bit of other nursing as well. There are often people with diabetes who need help, and I've adapted the diabetic teaching to the Angolan diet, and also some other talking to patients and teaching them what they need to do, teaching some of the nurses some of the new procedures, because there's often new procedures in relationship to pressure ulcers and that sort of thing that they need to know about. So I do just a little bit of everything again. It's been very interesting to see how God has used all the different jobs I've had in the past to be able to minister to the people there.
Sometimes we get the feeling that God had introduced you to something years before for use right now.
Absolutely.
I have that same thing all the time. Mm-hmm. Now, let's then move to the present time. You're in a poor community, a poor country, although it could be rich because it's got stacks of oil there. And what are the key needs of the people that you work with that you see most commonly all the time? What are you faced with as people who are really up against it?
One of the things we do find with the patients in the hospital is that they often come as a last resort, and only after they've tried basically everything else. It's sort of a knowledge deficit. They really don't know and understand their health, and they really just don't know. The other whole area is in a community that's very close to the hospital. They, again, are living in poverty, and I suppose, Norm, you can explain a bit more about the spiritual impact of that, but the physical impact of that, the hygiene, for example, there, no one has a toilet. Hygiene's very poor, and they just don't know.
Yeah, I think knowledge deficit is a really good word. And it goes to all levels. Many of the local businesses are quite poorly run because management training is so poor, so limited. So few people who really understand how to make a business successful. One of the biggest challenges with the hospital information system is that very few of our staff have any real idea of basic business principles like inventory. Because in traditional African culture, if you have food, you eat it, and that's wonderful. But if you don't have food, you don't eat, and that's just the way life is. There's a fatalistic undercurrent to the animistic religion. And so there isn't the same sense of planning and foresight that embedded in the culture. And this comes from a very young age. So it's something that is going to require decades to correct. It was exacerbated by the long civil war in Angola, in which people really didn't know whether they'd be alive the next day, where they might have to move to stay alive, what they might find to eat or not. And so that reinforced the underlying current of fatalism and militated against any sense of planning and foresight in the society.
In the course of your work, have you had the privilege of developing really close relationships with some of the poorest around, the people who need you most? Have you built up individual relationships to any degree?
Yes, we have. Particularly with a church, we've actually been involved with a church plant not far from the hospital, and it's a poor area with the Nyaneka tribe. We were invited to come there, and that's a whole long story, but we've been very privileged to be able to get to know some of the people themselves, and there's also our translator is not from a wealthy family herself, and we've become very closely involved with her and her five children.
Yeah, I've got to know several local businessmen quite well. One in particular, a building contractor, who is the exception in terms of having a much better handle on how to run a business. And I've enjoyed working with him on several different projects. There's always some sense of divide, though, because we have so much. This one businessman is probably the one individual that we know well that actually has more than we do. But most of the other people that God seems to have called us to, put us with, are just very, very poor.
Is the situation in Angola for the poor getting worse or getting better gradually?
That's very difficult to answer. There was a change of government a couple of years ago with actually, we think, significant benefit in terms of reducing corruption, reducing the kind of centralized hoarding of money by the president and his family. So that's a positive thing. On the other hand, the economy was left in a very poor condition at a time when oil prices have not been the best. So it's been difficult in terms of the national economy. What's making it worse right now is that due to foreign currency restrictions and the gradual devaluation of the currency, everything, including food, is just getting a lot more expensive. And to add the icing to the cake, so to speak, recently there was a value-added tax introduced, similar to the Canadian GST, that although in the long run is probably makes good economic sense, in the short run, it's essentially amounted to a 14% increase in all prices. And salaries are not keeping pace. So those that are working in a very basic job, perhaps a night guard at a house or a small business, their income has lost more than half of its value over the last couple of years. It makes life very tough.
The South African model is that middle class and the richer people in any town will live in a style similar to Europe or North America. But then across the road, you'll have a township, and in many medium-sized towns, you may have five or six townships, and this is where the poor people live. There'll be a township for colored people, another one for black people. And this is not apartheid in the original sense. This is an economic apartheid. Now, how is the situation? How does the situation in Angola compare with that? Are the poor people integrated throughout with everybody, or is everybody poor?
I would say, well, most people, the majority of people are quite poor. Angola is a huge country, and there are lots and lots of villages out in the bush where there is absolutely nothing but their own crops to survive on. In the city, there are neighborhoods that are run down, made of mud brick houses, no sanitation, no running water, sometimes no electricity. They aren't dramatically separated from the better off parts of the city. And there isn't the same sense of racial segregation. There is some economic apartheid, I suppose, in the sense that many of the businesses, especially the larger businesses, are run by white Portuguese nationals, even to this day. Many of the banks or the large cell phone companies tend to employ more mixed race and white staff than ethnically black staff, but that's really for educational reasons, that those of mixed race and the whites have typically had much better educational opportunities over the last several generations.
I'm talking to Audrey and Norm Henderson, who are missionaries in Angola and have been for 9 years already and seem well set to stay for longer. And it's such a pleasure to talk with them and to compare notes with our life here in South Africa. How much Christianity is there in Angola? Because in South Africa, the official figure is 80% Christian.
I'm not sure what the percentage is, but there is a fair bit of Christianity in Angola, and a lot of there have been missions involved for many years. The Catholic Church, for example, has been there for the last 500 years. But one of the things that we notice is that there still is a large amount of animism as a base for a lot of the different cultures. And also that the numbers of young people is increasing rapidly, and a lot of people just seem to have missed knowing about Jesus.
There are very few atheists in Angola. There are some because of Soviet influence and Cuban influence back in the day, but there are very few. Believing in God and following God are, of course, two rather different things. And in the traditional animist belief, the Creator exists but has no interest in his creation. So what matters is keeping out of the way of your mostly malign ancestral spirits. In the cities, there's somewhat less of that, but it's said that African Christianity is a mile wide and an inch deep, and that certainly would apply in Angola. Many of the churches take a fairly legalistic approach. They have a list of rules, things that you can't do, things that you must do, and as long as you follow those rules, people believe that they're following Christ. And it may not have much reality to it. And I guess the other thing that is human nature, and particularly in Africa, is that if you don't get caught, then you didn't do it. So I can beat my wife, and as long as nobody actually catches me doing it, or then that's kind of normal. No, I don't beat my wife.
You remind me of something that one of our teenage girls who we mentor said to me once. She said, "Do you beat your wife?" I said, "Of course I don't beat my wife." But it reminds you that in her family, that was norm. You know, if you don't beat your wife, you're not being a good husband.
Actually, I've been asked that by people. Does your husband beat you?
Yeah.
I said, no, of course not.
That's something we try to teach, is that the biblical standard for relationships is completely different, based on love and mutual respect. And that's a really new idea for lots of people, including lots of people in the evangelical churches.
Now, you have planted a church. You said that a little while ago. That's a pretty big thing to have done. How did it come about, and what's your vision? What's the name of the church?
Well, it's called St. Mary Magdalene Anglican Church. I refuse to admit that we planted it. We had a lot to do with it, I suppose, but we came back from home assignment in 2016 with a sense that God would like us to be more involved in the front line of evangelism and making disciples rather than purely technical work. And I imagined that perhaps I could start to mentor some of the bright young Angolan university students and teach them a bit about business and so on. But God's idea, of course, was completely different. He took us off into basically the bush, although it's not very far from the city, but area where people live, as Audrey said, without sanitation or running water or electricity in very basic circumstances. So that was kind of God's joke on us. But we had a seminary student who insisted that we had to help him with this. And then as we met under a couple of trees, we realized two things. One was we couldn't let the seminary student just do his own thing, because he was going to lead them into a rather formalized, dead kind of church. And secondly, it was really pretty cold under the trees, and it was going to be wet and cold once the rains came. So we found some funds and built a building, which over the course of the 2 years has been finished. And we've been able, just this last month, just before Christmas actually, Christmas Day, we were able to bless the community with a working water source, a solar-powered borehole. So that will, we think, make a big difference to the health conditions in the village.
Their previous water source had been a kilometer away, and it's the same water source that the cows use to drink in and everybody washes their clothes in. And unfortunately, the end of the dry season, which was in September, the river simply dried up. So they were really struggling. And so this is, we really feel it's come at a good time.
Sounds that you'll be leaving quite a legacy, but maybe you don't plan to leave. How long would you like to stay in Angola for?
Our answers might be slightly different. We've both said, however, that we will stay until God sends us somewhere else. We don't think that Christian ministry of any kind is on a schedule. Certainly not a schedule we would dare to set. And it may be that God will move us on at some point, but we don't know where or when. And so we are in Angola until God gives us some clear sign that it's time to move on. We are drawn, Audrey especially, misses our grandchildren, and we love them dearly, and we're blessed to be able to see them on the computer screen and talk to them quite frequently, but it's not quite the same as actually being there. So if there's a hardship in missionary life, that maybe is the one that we face.
The next question, I actually want to know the answer for my own personal information. But let's just say that at some stage you decide to go back to Canada. Would you need to then find a way of earning a living and go back into the commercial world, or what? How would you support yourselves?
That's a question that we haven't really grappled with, partly also due to the sense of calling and of God's provision for us. We feel like we've been very well provided for in materially during our time in Angola. We've been able to devote a lot of money to ministry. And I suppose there are really three options. One is that we could live on our retirement savings, although it would be probably a very tight kind of lifestyle. We could take up some kind of mission assignment in Canada. Several of the missionaries that we know ended up doing that. Or we could go and find something else to do in terms of work. But I'm sure when the time comes, if the time comes, we'll know the answer to that.
One thing that Lauriane and I have discovered is that we've had three or four situations, particularly in the last month, when we seem to be real close to a disaster, like mainly to do with the car breaking down, but other things where, what are we going to do now? But in every time, we've kept a reasonably cool head, and we feel that we've been divinely helped, and we got around it. And looking back, okay, we've overcome that problem. Have you had the same sort of experience?
I think for us it's been more health-related. A couple of instances when I had typhoid fever and Norm's problems with his back, we've, you know, wondered how can we keep going? That we just didn't know. And really, with God's help, we've been able to overcome each instance, and we've really been very grateful. And, yeah.
So with my back crisis, the most recent one was, I guess it's 2 years ago now, and four different individuals, including the orthopedic surgeon, of course, told me that the best thing I could do for my back was lose weight. So I realized when the fourth person came up with this, two of them had actually lost significant amounts of weight themselves, the missionary colleagues that we know, and so I took this as a message from the Lord, and by God's grace, I was able to lose a significant portion of my weight, and it's made a world of difference. I feel younger and more energetic, and my knees don't hurt anymore, and I haven't had any more difficulty with my back, so that's been huge. On a more day-to-day basis, there are lots of situations that just seem impossible, especially bureaucratically. We run into a lot of bureaucratic things. It's part of what I do for the hospital. 2 or 3 weeks ago, I spent almost the entire week at the border importing a new oxygen-generating system for the hospital. And by all rights, we should not have been able to do that. But God gave us favor, gave me favor with several high officials that just made all the difference. And in each of those encounters, I just felt the hand of God in an almost spooky kind of way, influencing decisions that could have gone either way. And it was delightful, one of the final steps, to walk into an office and hear praise music playing on the mobile phones of a couple of the workers there. So we had favor in part because God's people were there ahead of us.
This is very appropriate that we talk about this, overcoming, because a little later in today's program, Lauriane is going to be talking about overcoming. Mm. In fact, it's part two of a two-part series. I can't resist mentioning something that happened to us yesterday. Our car suddenly stopped working on the highway, and we ended up in a vehicle testing station near the Huguenot Tunnel. And there were three men there whose job is to test vehicles. Well, after they'd come over and been so friendly with us, and they'd got to know our story, they knew we weren't trying to get to a wedding and we weren't going to make it. And one of them just holds me over and he says, "You know something? You may discover that it was God's plan for a very good reason that you didn't get to that wedding." Hmm. That's the kind of, here in South Africa, that didn't surprise me any longer, that somebody I just happened to meet casually has that sort of level of Christian faith.
Hmm. Wow.
And that's one of the great joys for us of working in this particular area, in this country. Looking back, and this is my last question to you, looking back to the last few years, what are your primary emotions?
Well, for me, I think it's just such a joy to have gotten to meet so many women in particular, and just to help them on their way. It's just, I feel very privileged to have been part of their journey to health, and it's been just an amazing time just to see to walk with them in the difficult parts of their life. Some of them are just devastated when they come. And just to see, just to be with them and to point them to God and just to say, look, God is a God who loves you. And he'll never reject you. It's been wonderful.
I don't think there's a day that goes by when something doesn't happen that just causes me to say, oh Lord, thank you so much for the privilege of serving you. And it could be somewhere else, I suppose, but it's pretty special to be able to serve in Angola for lots of reasons. The weather is one. The weather in Lubango especially is fabulous. Lovely climate. But God's taken such good care of us, and he's allowed us to see so many things. When somebody's life changes before your eyes, there's nothing better to watch. I can't imagine any better experience. So, yeah. We sometimes get very sad. We've buried some of the small children of the community for reasons that could have been easily avoided. We have seen people do such stupid, pointless things, people who should have known better. But we've also seen so many delightful changes in people's life, and we're not there to change the world all at once. If we are able to influence a few, then that's just a great privilege.
Yes, I can't help mentioning that there's no freezing rain in Worcester here. And I guess you don't have too much of that.
We certainly don't.
And we hear on a daily basis of our dear relatives, well, our friends and in Ottawa, it's freezing rain today. And we think, oh, thank goodness I'm not there. Norman, Audrey, thank you so much for allowing me to twist your arms and come and be interviewed. I interviewed you at the start of your missionary lives, and I may still have a copy of that on file. I'm going to look again for it. But to do it again now and to hear how it's all turned out and is on good track is a real special thing for me. So thank you. God bless you both.
As they say in South Africa, pleasure.
Tony and I are Canadian missionaries in South Africa. We have learned through our African friends in different countries how to slow down and be relational. This is something all of us in fast-paced countries need to learn. So come along with me, and we'll learn together on the adventures of growing in God. Growing in and through Becoming an Overcomer, Part 2. My name is Laurianne, and I'm a missionary. During my mission travels, I've ministered with people in Northern Ireland, Pakistan, Canada, and the USA. I've also ministered in African countries like Kenya, Ghana, Sierra Leone, Mozambique, South Africa, Botswana, and Namibia. But at this time, we live in the beautiful Western Cape of South Africa. During our last broadcast, we looked at opportunities for growth
through overcoming obstacles like our own old sinful nature and how we grow through adversity. We looked at Paul the Apostle as an example, although Old Testament heroes like Joseph and Job received more than their share of adversity, but they overcame and not just survived. They thrived. We also looked at the promises for overcomers in the seven churches of the book of Revelation. Since then, we've been given an opportunity to put the overcomer lessons to good use. Our car broke down while trying to get to a friend's wedding. We were towed home, and ever since, we've been stuck at home with no transport and no way to fix the car for 8 days. We can only choose each of these 8 days to turn the situation over to God and make it an opportunity to overcome. Let's learn about how we can become overcomers. Dudley Rutherford believes that we can learn to overcome life's challenges through the story of the Battle of Jericho. Some of these principles can be applied to any area of difficulty. The first principle is to focus on God rather than your circumstances. You've been looking too closely at your problem. It may seem huge because you're looking at it too closely. Or it may actually be something that is life-threatening. However, if we focus on God's power rather than the size of the problem, it will seem to shrink. When you can trust God to help you overcome it, the problem can be surmounted one step at a time with God's help. God is much larger than any obstacle we will ever face. When we focus on God's greatness and faithfulness, you can begin to see the problem from the right perspective. God knows every detail of what we face, and He is right here along with us. So choose to see your obstacle as an opportunity to cultivate your character. Increase your faith while you trust God to lead you through the process of overcoming it. The second principle is to trust in God's plan, even when it doesn't make sense. God's plan for your life may seem strange, unconventional, and mysterious from your own limited human perspective. We only see one part of the picture, one piece of the puzzle at a time. When you decide to trust God in His plan, you can count on God to fulfill His promises to you. He will use whatever you're going through, even your toughest challenges, to accomplish good purposes. While the well-known Romans 8 verse 28 verse is certainly relevant, instead, let's think of how the ancient Hebrews thought of marching around the walls of Jericho, singing and then blowing shofars. It didn't make sense, but often God's ways don't. He often does things differently from how we attempt to do them. While He uses conventional means to get things done, He is creative and likes to do things out of the box. It's so we can say, "Hey, God did this." So don't try to solve your problems only in your own limited strength. As God reveals His plan to you, follow it day by day. Be willing to say yes to whatever God asks you to do, even when it doesn't make sense. If you do, you'll make real progress overcoming your challenges. Principle 3 is to see supernatural grace in all situations and pursue holiness. Sometimes these are big "but God" moments, but many times they are smaller kindnesses of God. Ask Holy Spirit to help you recognize the extraordinary ways that God works to break through the ordinary situations in your life. Don't miss God in the ordinary moments. He is there. Choose holiness and integrity in your everyday decisions. You will become stronger and better able to overcome difficulties. Place your relationship with God at the center of your life. Invite God to empower you as you practice spiritual disciplines like prayer, reading the Bible, and worshiping regularly, both alone and in church groups like Connect Groups and larger Sunday gatherings. Approach your life each day with faithfulness and zeal to discover and fulfill the promises God has for you. Be confident that God is with you every step of your journey. Principle 4 is to surround you with other believers who want the same goal. Other Christians who are honest and work to overcome their own challenges can help lift up your spirit. At times when you feel low, they can remind you of the truth and cheer you on toward achieving your goal. Choose to be in a culture of people committed to what really matters eternally. Help each other set aside sin and disagreements. Instead, unite as pure people set apart for the plans God has for them. In Iris, we call these laid-down lovers, because they set aside agendas for what God wants instead. Rather than pride, they choose to go, as Heidi Baker says, low and slow. Principle 5 is to keep putting one step in front of the other consistently to make progress. Take every day as a challenge and test in a good way. Some people conquer mountains. We don't have to go that far, but we can choose to take whatever steps the Holy Spirit leads you to take. Don't compare your progress with others or get frustrated that every detail isn't perfect. Our timing is not God's. Be patient and persevere through each step. While you're there, find the joy in the moment. Also ask Holy Spirit to help you avoid becoming distracted. That's a big one for me. Sometimes other things get in the way, or I become discouraged and feel like quitting. But Heidi always reminded us in Harvest School never to give up. She said, if you don't give up, you win. So try and keep small, consistent, faithful steps towards victory. You will get there. I just read the book Overcomer, which is based on the movie of the same name. The book features a girl named Hannah, who was shown at the beginning of the story to be a near-orphaned girl who hardly saw her grandmother. She was always working. Hannah was a cross-country runner with asthma. Every time she tried to run, she would be hit with asthma, a certain bully, or her own fears of not making it. She was also a chronic but guilt-ridden thief. By the end of the book, through faith in Jesus, encouragement from her newly found but sick dad, her coach, and new friends, she learned endurance. Through endurance and keeping a regular schedule in running for endurance, she became more and more an overcomer. How? Part of it was in learning endurance. Yet it was important to have a coach who believed in her. One of the book's characters says, having a coach who believes in you is simply gold. For a runner, when you hit the wall, and in every race you will, you think you can't run another step. You reach out and grab on to someone else's hope, someone else's belief. That can propel you in ways you never imagine. That's the kind of hope you need to have and give your team. Finally, she was coached through the state championship cross-country race through listening to one audio file on a tiny MP3 player. It was her father's voice coaching her through all the sections of the race. This was something that was arranged between her coach and dad. These were two men who greatly believed in her. They helped get Hannah ready for a race over many weeks. The author shares after the big win, Hannah burst into tears and leaned back in Amy's arms. They were tears of joy, tears of victory. The emotion seemed the culmination of everything she had been through, the loneliness and fear, the hurdle of asthma, the guilt over things she had done. The girl who had been abandoned and had had great loss, who ran alone with no team. She overcame it all, listening to her father's voice. She also didn't give up because she was focused on direction from her father's voice. This reminds me of Jesus, who was always listening and then doing what the Father was doing. He was encouraged through the Holy Spirit. We can also listen to our Father's voice propelling us on. It's the same for the great cloud of witnesses in Scripture. They are like cheerleaders. We can't hear them unless we have a revelation, but they do cheer us on. It's our turn to run the race for Jesus, and He will help us run it well if we let Him help us do so step by step. Principle 6 is to usher in blessings by obeying God's instructions every step of the way. This is about diligence and obedience. Just like Hannah's consistent running, we need to be faithful with every step. When we obey God in small ways, He leads us to greater levels of faith and responsibility. Then we grow and can have victory over the next challenges that come. This may be doing something that's difficult, but right. For Hannah, she repented from stealing and gave back everything that she stole with sincere apologies. For us, it could be apologizing to someone whom you hurt, forgiving someone who hurt you, changing to a different job, or beginning to tithe to your local church. When you do, blessings will come from the obedience. Principle 7 is to prepare for a season of joy. During difficult times, we can have joy, but when you've overcome these hurdles, you can do the victory dance. Then you'll be stronger for life's other challenges. Megan Bailey also shares strategies over overcoming obstacles. Number 1 is to replace fear with God's love. Often obstacles we face are full of different fears. If we can replace these fears with God's love, we can focus through prayer, meditation, and daily devotions. For example, after a bad breakup, you can focus on God's love for you and that He is with you. You are not abandoned. Number 2 is to focus on God's power. No matter how big your problem may feel or impossible it may seem, we know that nothing is too difficult for God to handle. Jeremiah 32 verse 27 says, "I am the Lord God of all. Is anything too hard for me?" Instead of focusing on how big the problem is, look up at God. He is much more powerful than any obstacle you will face. This helps you shift your perspective to remind you that you are in God's hands. Just think of the children's song, "Great Big God." God is bigger than the universe, deeper than the ocean, higher than the highest mountain. Yet, He will help you. Number 3 is to trust in God's plan for you. It can be frustrating at first to give up control of your life, but you never really were in control anyway. We need fully to believe that God is in control and has a plan. That plan may seem confusing and even mysterious, especially if you don't see much of it, other than the impossible piece that you're looking at. But you can always count on God to support you. Be willing to say yes to that plan and the one who holds the key. Number 4 is to remember who you are. You have a God-given identity. You are a child of God. The enemy of our souls does not want you to realize this in our heart of hearts. Don't be afraid to stand up to the obstacles and say, "God is here with me. I can overcome this through Him. This will not dampen my faith nor take me away from knowing Him." Now, breathe. You're building faith as you stand. Number 5 is to surround yourself with other Christians. Don't do life alone. Don't get isolated. Spend time at church and in small groups together. Have people pray over you and with you. You aren't alone. My Anglican pastor always tells his congregation that you cannot live the Christian life alone. It takes your community. You are stronger together and grow together. They can pray, advise, and cheer you on. They can also speak life-giving words to you when you least expect it. Number 6 is to read the Bible. The Word is incredibly powerful. It holds the key to many of our problems. Listen to Hebrews 4 verse 12. His Word is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, able to pierce to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and even able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There are also many examples of how God helped others overcome. One such person was Sarah, who couldn't conceive. In God's time, she gave birth to Isaac, one of the great patriarchs. Number 7 is to pray often. Prayer is the way to communicate one-on-one with God. Then we are never alone. We can pour out our pain onto Him. He listens, and as we hear from Him, our trust in Him grows. There is no right way to pray. Just begin to speak with God as with a special trusted friend. Write down your requests and see how they are answered over time. You'll be surprised how many are answered. Pastor Gary Stump has his own overcomer list. And here's how it starts. Number 1, start over new. It doesn't matter how many times you've been defeated. Don't look back. You'll not experience victory going over the past again and again. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3 verse 13, "One thing I do, I forget those things which are behind and reach forward to those things which are ahead." While you can learn from your mistakes, Getting stuck in them is not beneficial. Press forward. Number 2, decide to make a change. To truly overcome, you must be serious and committed. You can't give a half-hearted effort. Remember this verse from Proverbs 16, verse 3. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. To fulfill this commitment, you must be specific in your goals so you can overcome. Identify triggers and temptations. Create a boundary of protection when tempted, and get others to help and encourage you. Number 3, hide God's word in your heart. Memorize scriptures, sing them, put them on paper and paste them around the house. Read them over and over until they become part of you. Psalm 119, verse 11 talks about the power of the word to restrain you from sin. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Specific scriptures will come to mind just when you need them. Meditating on scripture also helps renew your mind by reprogramming it in a good way. Number 4, use the power of the Holy Spirit. We often can't solve problems on our own. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. When we give Him control, He gives us the peace, joy, and other spiritual fruit that come as a byproduct. Also, everything seems to be a lot more fun. Number 5, overcome one day at a time. My counseling professor, Brian Cunnington, often told us that fear often tries to take over when we try to do too much. It looks like it's too much because it is. Break down the task to day by day, little by little. He called this chunking it down. I call it making the tasks bite size. Jesus reminded us not to worry about tomorrow or the next task in Matthew 6, verse 34. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Stay focused on having victory for today. Don't think too far into the future. I am a visionary and sometimes get glimpses of something God has for me a year or two in the future. I find this exciting rather than scary, but then there are the pesky details. I might ask, "How, Lord?" when I don't have all the info on hand. Back in 2014, I was given an impression that I would be teaching African children about art. I got excited and said, "Okay," without knowing the details. I would have no idea that I would be offered a position at Masterpiece Academy teaching art. I've done this for 2 years now. Did I know that then? No. Sometimes you just need to trust and not worry, since we don't have all the puzzle pieces yet. Number 6, begin a winning streak. Write down your little victories in your prayer journal. There will be a time that you can soon say, "By God's help, I really am overcoming." The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 14, "I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Number 7, celebrate your victory. Don't forget to give God thanks for the victory you're experiencing. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, "But thanks to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Thanksgiving for the victory will also be an encouragement to you on your journey. Our last source of overcoming strength comes from Sean Shoemaker. His strategy to overcome is through worship, relationship with God, respecting and loving the Bible, and getting priorities straight. Worship is essential to lay a groundwork of building something new. It dedicates your life over to Him yet again. It reminds you of who He really is. He is Lord, and He is faithful. But in this case, Shoemaker learns from the example of Job. When everything was taken away from him, he didn't complain. He worshiped God. Listen to Job 1, verse 21. He said, "I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord." Job had a made-up mind that he would not allow his circumstances to dictate his worship. This is the first characteristic of an overcomer. You must also have a relationship with God and a revelation of who He is. Job shared in Job 19, verse 25, "But as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that He will stand upon the earth at last." Job trusted God and knew who He was. He knew God would overcome. He may even have had a revelation of Jesus Christ. You must also respect and love God's Word, the Bible. Job 23, verse 12 says, "I have not departed from His commands, but have treasured His words more than daily food." Jesus also treasured the Bible's words more than food when He was tempted by the devil in Matthew 4. We must have right priorities. Job was generous with the poor, fed those who were hungry, clothed those who needed clothes. He didn't put his hope in gold or rejoice in his wealth. He rejoiced in God and shared his wealth while he had it. And when he lost it, he remembered that he still had God. And in time, all was not only restored, but more was returned. Job overcame. Job had endurance and great patience as he trusted the Lord. And he was not let down because the Lord is faithful. I pray that we will overcome through all these principles we've learned. We will win the victory through focusing on God rather than circumstances, remembering His power and love for us, trusting Him even though it doesn't make sense, keep going consistently and being obedient to current instruction. Also, we are to worship, replace fear with love, prepare for a season of joy, remember who we are in Christ, pray often, read and memorize Scripture, recognize and rely on the Holy Spirit's power, begin a winning streak and take notes on God's victories, and get our priorities straight. These are trustworthy instructions. All of these are biblical, and I pray that they speak into your lives as they continue to do into mine. Lord Jesus, thank You that You are a master overcomer. You overcame all for us. We cannot imagine how hard that was, but You did this willingly. We love You. Please help us on our own journey to overcome. Thank You that You journey with us along the way. You don't forget us in a single moment. Please give Your peace and strength to those who are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed, my friends, and tune in again for Ways to Grow in God on Couples Western Cape Radio. And in the night,
decorate our years, shine inside the quiet of all that we hold dear, and they tumble into lyric and they ring like silver chimes, and they light our hearts like candles in the dark. The city dawn, and we'll say a little prayer for our planet and our times, and drink that coffee in like kindness for old lang syne.
Auld Lang Syne by Jan Christ was a slightly different version from what you were expecting, but it's a lovely song, and that's a genre of music that both Laurie-Anne and I very much enjoy, folk music. Jan, of course, being a Christian folk artist. We like to think or imagine that some of our listeners to this program, either live or on podcast, perhaps for years to come, may be curious about the missionary life, may wonder whether they themselves should embark on it. And I hope that tonight's program has given you some insight. I hope that you'll discover that missionaries are just normal people, probably just like you, but with a strong urge from our loving God to go and serve him in a way that will bring hearts and souls to him, but perhaps equally important, that will help the poorest of the poor and those that have no way of helping themselves. I think I mentioned earlier that I had interviewed Norman Audrey Henderson in the past, before they started their mission to Africa. Well, as I was putting the finishing touches on today's program and continuing to look for that original recording, I found it. It was actually broadcast on a different show on CKCU than I had thought. It was broadcast on Christmas Day 2008 on a program called Special Blend. So now a treat for them, and perhaps for anyone that knows them, I'm going to play in full that recording of them looking forward towards their ministry in Africa, the one which earlier in this program you have heard how it all panned out so far.
Koppel's Western Cape Radio, CWCP, broadcasting from Worcester, South Africa.
I'm having a delightful conversation here with Norman Audrey Henderson in their Ottawa house, where I dropped in to see them this very Christmassy day. Why am I here? To discover more about their decision to uproot themselves from Ottawa and make a new life in Africa. Norm, first things first, exactly what are you and Audrey going to be engaged in over there, and which part of Africa?
Well, thank you, Tony, for taking this time with us. We're joining Mission Aviation Fellowship, which is the oldest and largest organization in the world that specializes in transportation and technology, really, to support other missions and charitable organizations, relief organizations, and so on. In fact, about 1,000 different organizations in 50 countries. I'm going to be flying airplanes, typically quite small airplanes, 6 or 8 seats, and Audrey is a nurse and will be applying those skills. See, in many of the more remote places of the world, it can take days or even weeks to get from point A to point B, and that can be quite important. If someone's injured or ill, they need to get to a hospital, or a medical team needs to get out into the remote areas to provide basic treatment, basic health education, theological education, and the airplane provides a means of doing that in minutes or perhaps a few hours at the most, replacing a trip that could take many days. Some of the roads we've seen are horrific. In the rainy seasons, they can degenerate to a sea of mud. You get a couple of large trucks stuck in the road and nobody's going anywhere.
How long has MAF been operating?
MAF was founded in 1946, I believe, from memory. It was the brainchild, really, of several military pilots from the US, from Australia, and from the UK. And they saw a vision to take this new tool of aviation. As you can understand, at the end of the Second World War, aviation was really coming into its own. And they felt that this could be applied to the service of the gospel around the world. So they formed this organization. They enlisted the help of Betty Green, who had been a military pilot as well with the Women's Auxiliary. Women's Auxiliary Service Pilot, she was, in the U.S., flying fighters and bombers back and forth across the Atlantic. And she was actually MAF's first pilot, one of the founding members, and flew their first flight in 1948, I believe, into a remote area of Mexico. And that flight took some Bible translators in to live and work in that area in order to commit the language to writing, first of all, understand the language, analyze it, commit it to writing, and ultimately to translate the scriptures into that language.
Okay, so this is a very mature organization. But can you explain what it was that motivated you to make such a radical change in your lives, the two of you?
I'm still wondering a little bit what the answer is to that question. Sometimes things sneak up on you, but it has been brewing for a long time. I had the privilege of living in Zambia for 5 years as an adolescent, preteen, and was exposed to airplanes and mission flying at that time. So the bug has kind of been there really since then, in a way. I had a bit of a rocky road in my spiritual life during my early adulthood, I suppose. And coming through that period, it was natural to reflect on what I'd done, what I was able to do, what I was going to do in the future, and clearly wasn't going to be motivated the same way it had been motivated before that. So I began to consider, well, what what is God calling me to do? What gifts do I have? What abilities have I gathered? What experience do I have? And it just seemed to me to add up to mission aviation. Aviation and technology, I should say, because I do expect to be still doing some information technology work along on the side.
And I guess that your project in Angola added to your enthusiasm for this. Why don't you tell our listeners just a quick pen portrait of the Angolan project, because I happen to know about it, but they don't.
A couple of years ago, we were in Angola, and Norm was putting up a telecommunication system at the hospital in Lubango, which is in the southern part of Angola. So we were really impressed with the work there, and clearly there was a real need for medical help in different parts of Angola. Our friend who's a surgeon there, was basically traveling all over the southern part of Angola to different hospitals that didn't have a doctor, and he would drive on a Friday night after he'd worked all week, and he'd drive on a Friday night practically all night to get there, and he'd be operating all day Saturday and preach on Sunday morning and operate in the afternoon, and then he'd turn around and try and drive back home, you know, drinking high caffeine drinks to keep himself awake. It was just a bizarre schedule. So just recently, there was a group of doctors in Toronto that raised some funds for him to get a Mission Aviation Fellowship, an MEF plane, to actually take him from Lubango to some more remote hospitals. And you know, in a couple of hours, less than an hour, I think it is,
yes,
you can get there. And it just made such a difference to the wear and tear on him, but also to the people there, that he could be really there for them. And that's one of the things we really...
You got the bug from him.
Yeah.
Are you going to be flying in just one or two African countries, or could you be anywhere in Africa?
We'll be assigned to a particular country, and the formalities, government formalities being what they are, most of the flying will be within the country. Now, there'll be some border crossing here and there, but by and large, it looks like we're going to be assigned to Zambia. It's not finalized yet, but if that is the case, I'll expect to be stationed in a remote part of Zambia, and flying people in and out, and goods and supplies in and out of that particular remote hospital. So some trips will be into the city, some trips will be out to even more remote outposts, and really will service both the medical work of the hospital and all of the teaching and everything else that goes alongside that. So, principally, it'll be within Zambia, though.
And Audrey, while Norm's piloting the plane all over Zambia and possibly other places, what's going to be your main focus? What are you going to be engaged in?
I think it'll depend a little bit which area we're going to be stationed at. My hope is that I can do something in the health-related field to somehow promote the health care there, I know there's a tremendous amount of suffering, and certainly with all the AIDS that is in Africa right now, but also just primary health teaching as well. And I don't know. I guess I'll wait and see until I get there.
You could end up being asked to do things that in this country would take a 20-year experienced neurosurgeon. And you have to do it because you're the only one. Is that a possibility?
I won't be doing any neurosurgery, Tony. I think, you know, often God sends us to places where we're not sure what he has in mind for us. And for me, the main thing is to be prepared to be obedient and just to go there.
Yes. I mean, I certainly sense from what both of you are saying that the motivation here has come from something outside your own brains, that you're listening to, to the call.
It sneaks up on you, really. Our first instinct was, well, maybe we could take a short term, maybe a year or two. And maybe not right away, we could take our time. And when it suits us, when it suits the business, for example, that I'm running, I could take a year or two. And then we went and had a discussion with MAF, and they were very open to the idea of a short stint. But they said, you know, you could go for a 3.5-year term, or several 3.5-year terms. And it struck me, yeah, why not? Why would we only go for a couple of years? So there was something there that went beyond logical thought process, certainly. Another really good example is regarding our house. We decided that, actually each of us came to the conclusion quite independently that we would sell the house. And that was a surprise to us because we had always thought that, well, of course we'll keep the house because we need somewhere to come back to. We have family in Ottawa, and we had things somewhat arranged tentatively that a couple of our kids would live in the house and look after it and rent out bits of it, and this was all going to be fine. And it would mean that much of our lifestyle would be perhaps preserved over the time we're away, whether it's 4 years or 8 years or longer, we'd have a place to come back to. But we both came to the conclusion that, no, we're meant to sell the house. And the surprise was that there's no angst about that, there's no concern. It doesn't feel strange. It doesn't feel that we wasted all the energy we put into it over the years, fixing things up and so on.
And you both agreed.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yes.
I mean, that's quite a sign, isn't it, in a way?
It is, actually.
Tony, you know we agree on everything.
Yeah, of course. None of this kind of thing can happen without support, and I'm talking financial support. And we don't fly airplanes around Africa without somebody paying. I'm going to guess that you are on a fundraising exercise as well at the time. If people are listening to this and they might like to help you, support you financially, what should they do?
Well, yes, we are raising funds, and fundraising is really at several different levels. What we're engaged in primarily now is looking for the funds that will support adding one more couple to the roster, so to speak. And so that means not just the living allowance that we receive, which is fairly modest, but also all the other costs involved in getting us there and keeping us there. Things like medical and other health benefits are considerably more complicated, more expensive in Africa than they would be here. So there's quite a list of things that are covered. So that's really our first objective now, and before we actually are able to leave for Africa, we'll need to have that support in place. There's another level, and that is the general operations of the mission, and they raise funds separately for that, so they don't mix the personnel support with their general operating revenues, and so you don't have a scenario where they're bringing in funds and then spending 70 or 80% of it on themselves. Most of it, in fact, 90% of the funds raised are used directly for the work. And a third level would be capital projects. So there's a need to purchase airplanes, and those are handled again as a separate fundraising exercise. So our focus right now is on the funds that are needed to support our own ministry. And anyone who's interested in knowing more about that could go to www.mafc, Mission Aviation Fellowship Canada.org. And there's a lot of information there about Mission Aviation Fellowship. And there's also a donate button. And we'd be very glad if anyone who wishes to donate, either on a ongoing monthly basis, on a one-time basis, would do that and would put our name, Henderson, on the donation.
And I also suspect that you are hoping that whole churches might support you.
Support actually is a two-way street, and it involves much more than money. It involves a spiritual relationship and some bonds with the people that are helping us. And so we do expect, and we already have some excellent relationships with churches both here in the Ottawa area and in Kitchener-Waterloo, where our original roots are. And so we'll be keeping in touch with those people, keeping them up to date on what we're doing, how things are going, essentially letting them know on a month-by-month basis what both the donations they're giving and the prayers they're sending up are actually accomplishing. So it's important for us to have those relationships with churches that are prepared to put our name in their bulletin and every month or two and say, guess what, the Hendersons have done this in the last month. We heard from the Hendersons and they really have identified this kind of a need that that could be met. And so we're looking for relationships with churches, relationships with individuals that we can maintain over the long term.
Norm, you're leaving the Ottawa company that you founded, the IT department, in the hands of others in order to do this work in Africa. What is the special expertise that the IT department offers its customers, and how are they going to manage without you?
Well, I learned a long time ago that whatever I get involved in generally can manage without me. No one is indispensable. The IT department is, we think, Ottawa's leading provider of information technology support for small and medium organizations. We actually work outside the Ottawa area as well, in Toronto, and with clients across the country as far as Vancouver, as far east as St. John's, Newfoundland. So what we do for our clients is monitor and manage all of the servers and technology and networks that are required to run a business, and we provide a help desk. So if someone's having trouble getting their computer started or getting a job done with it, they can call our specialists and get some help. That works very well. Of course, we do some hands-on service as well. So that's what the company is about, and it's 10 years old now, and I really honestly feel that God has called me to move on so he can do even better things with the IT department. I think that companies often come to a point where they need a fresh vision, fresh blood, perhaps a different scale of expertise, and the individual that has taken over management of the company from me has experience running organizations that are 100 times larger than the IT department, so I'm confident that it will go forward and it will be successful without me.
You're obviously a modest man amongst your accomplishments, but it does sound as if this whole thing is being orchestrated by a higher power, by our Lord.
It was actually astounding that Ray agreed to take on the position. He's an individual who could have done many much more exciting and much more lucrative things than run the IT department for the next 10 years. And that in itself is an act of God that he's agreed to and has become fully engaged and enthused about taking the IT department to the next level.
Well, I wonder if it had anything at all to do with the fact that it does facilitate you two both being able to fulfill your dream in Africa. So it sounds like a win-win-win situation to me. Audrey and Norm, I hope that while you're gone, you will watch over each other and look after each other and make sure that you're safe, because we want to see you back here in Canada in two pieces, one each, in a decade or so. I'm sure you'll be coming to visit from time to time.
But, yes.
I'm in awe of what you're doing, but I know from my own experience in some ministry that I do that if you're being asked to do something, you're also given the wish, the desire to do it. It becomes the thing you want to do most in the world. And I think I can see in both your eyes and faces tonight that you've been stricken with this desire to do this. Nothing's going to stop you. Am I right?
Yes, sir. Yeah.
Good. Well, Godspeed when you go. Godspeed selling the house as well.
Thank you.
And the other administrative things that have to be done first. And let's
first we have to clear it out. And that's, in some ways, the biggest challenge of all.
Well, maybe you should have a huge garage sale or something like that. I'm privileged to have been able to have this chat with you tonight. Thank you for fitting me in. And we, all three of us, wish Merry Christmas to the listeners.
Yes, a very Merry Christmas.
2020 is perfect vision. We hope that your vision for the future will be perfect, that you will see yourselves in the way that will unfold to God's glory. May you have many, many joys in the coming year and after that. And please continue to listen to our program. Tell people about it as we move into our third year of broadcasting on CWCP Radio. This is Tony Koppel, a fact I failed to mention at the beginning of the program, on behalf of myself and my dear wife, Lorianne, we wish you God's blessings. We'll be here again next Thursday.